You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
If I don't look at St. Paul's life and look at it as balanced, I think it was a little off in some ways, but it was still a cool, he was able to rest, he was able to rejoice, he was able to be who he was in God's presence no matter where he was. Okay, so we're going to talk about this morning. Today, excuse me, I got a cold, I think, in Florence or somewhere. Sorry about that. I know, it's rough. It's rough. So I might cough a little. I'm almost over. It's like 8 days ago, so we're pretty good. But anyways, let's pray, okay? Lord God, thank you so much for the fact that you did not create us to be slaves, to be enslaved, to be stuck in drudgery, to define ourselves by what we can do for you or for others. But we were created in your image, and we were redeemed by your Son. And so we just have intrinsic value because of your love and mercy and grace and promises towards us. Help us to just simmer in that over these few weeks, to learn what that means, to rest in your promises, to rest in your grace, to be still and know that you are our God and we are yours. So bless us this summer. Thank you for this July 4th. It's not a weekend, I don't know, Lord, but this time to celebrate this week, the freedoms we have in this country. We thank you for this country. We thank you for the freedom to worship you, the freedom to let go and not define ourselves by the rat race or by other people's opinions or what we can do, but be defined by you and your word. So open our hearts and our lives to that today. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with all wonderful Christian churches across this area. We thank you, Lord, for their gospel ministries and the fact that there's really only one Christian church in this area, yours. We're part of it. We thank you for that. We pray that you'd have a movement of your spirit that many, many more people will enter into your rest, to enter into just trusting you and letting go and placing their whole lives into your care. That's what we want for ourselves today too. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're starting out in an odd place maybe for you on this. It's a passage from Romans 12 that Davina talked about. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And you can follow along on our app, I guess, or not our app, but the U version of the Bible. There's a note for the sermon. But Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is what Paul writes to the Romans and to all of us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to rest, to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you've heard the joke, probably 100 different jokes on how many people does it take to change a light bulb, or like how many church members does it take to change a light bulb? Change? My grandmother donated that light bulb. How dare you change it, right? That's kind of the idea, is a lot of people struggle, especially in Christianity, I think, with the idea of change. Now, when you ask people if they like change, they'll say, oh, sure, I like change. No, they don't. The only person, I think Mark Twain said, that likes change is a baby in a wet diaper. The rest of us struggle with it. We want things to change. We want circumstances to change. We want things around us to change, as long as I don't have to change. If I can get everything else to go, if everything could fall in line the way I want. That's kind of the way we're set up. People really don't like to change first. I want to stay in control. I want to stay and feel competent. If only I could find, and we kind of go down that road, if I could only find the right life partner, if I could only find the right job, if I could only get the right professors, if I could only find the right career path, if I could get on to America's Got Talent, then I'll be content, I'll be happy, I'll feel good about my life. Then my perspective will change. I like how Mark Buchanan, in his book, The Rest of God, puts it. He says, we won't change our minds, our attitudes, until someone, God, a parent, a boss, a spouse, a child, a coworker, changes our circumstances. We refuse to budge until someone moves a mountain. Our lives shuttle between an alternation of if only, what if, and as soon as. But this is not how God works. Under God's economy, nothing really changes until our minds do. So we're going to start this whole idea of rest, not with the most practical aspects right now. We're going to talk about a lot of, methods or practices or habits that you could do. We are going to talk about how to add margin into your life. We're going to get there. But today, we aren't starting there because that's not, if I just give you a bunch of habits or a bunch of techniques or advice, you don't need good advice to start with. You need good news. And that's what we're going to share with you today, the good news of why you can enter rest, what rest is really all about, and why it's so important in our lives. I hope it will become practical, but it's not going to start maybe as practical. It's going to start more with the framework, the perspective that we really need to understand what our life is and who we are and where we're going in the first place. Now, you might ask, well, why is rest important anyways? I mean, I seem to be doing fine the way I am. Well, somehow God thinks it's important because it happens to be in the Bible, this thing called the Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments. So he must have thought it was important for a reason, right? I don't think God's commandments, the Ten Commandments, he just writes them and says they're friendly suggestions. If you'd like them, they might work for you. And if they don't worry about it. They're important. And this commandment as well. In Deuteronomy, and by the way, Deuteronomos, second reading of the law. Deuteronomy is a long sermon by Moses. You think mine are long? His is longer, okay? And it's the second time that the law is being proclaimed. It's first in Exodus, but in Deuteronomy, this is what it says about the Sabbath day. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Wow, well, that's the Old Testament, you say. We live in the New Testament. So we could just throw that all out. Not so fast, okay? Not so fast. You might think it's impractical. You might say, how can you spend a whole day doing nothing? How can you actually take time and just rest and reflect and stop? That just seems so, that doesn't work. Why are we so driven is the question I have. Why is it that we are so frantic? Why is our pace the way it is? What's behind all of that? Marva Dawn, I think, in one of her books, writes well. She says, most of our inferiority complex is derived from the fact that we haven't done everything we wish to do or that we haven't been as productive as someone else. The need to accomplish also leads to a terrible frenzy about time. The criterion for everything in our society has become efficiency. You're only valuable as much as you can do. You're only good if you're good at something. Have you noticed how everybody seems to define themselves by what they can accomplish? And if they don't accomplish much, then they don't have much value or worth. And so we work 24/7, 365. We cram our schedules with as much stuff because if I don't experience it, it must not be fun, etc. The Swahili word for the white man, the Westerner, is mzungu, okay? And you know what it really means? One who swirls around. So way back when they came up with the word for Westerners, they realized how busy we are and how frantic we are, and they looked at us and thought, culturally, this makes no sense. Why are they so busy? We've made a virtue in our society out of busyness. In fact, the busier you are, the more valuable you are. If your schedule is not busy, then you must not be worth much. That's what has changed in our society. I think I shared this about a month ago in a sermon, where our value now is attached to how packed our schedule is. And when you ask somebody how busy they are, or how's life, oh, I'm busy, it's almost the first thing that comes out of their mouth, because that is so important to us. But here's the truth. You were not made for busyness. You were made for God. Okay? You were made for God. You were made for a full and intimate relationship with God, communion with Him, and with others, to be in community. That's what you were made for. God has chosen to make space and time. And you see in the book of Genesis, and we're going to get a little to that today, in the first chapter, it is different days, different times, different season. God, He creates the space and the time to be with us. He creates the seasons and the hours. He creates the animals and this world and everything just to be with us and to use all of this to be able to commune with us and us with each other. That's what we were made for. And so God has chosen to come in time, to be a part of our time. His mercies are new every morning, wherever two or three are gathered. Jesus is present. He promises there. He comes to us with bread and wine to commune with us whenever we are gathered around and do this in remembrance of Him. We are washed by Him in the waters of baptism. We hear Him with our own ears as you hear God's word spoken. You see with your own eyes when you read His scriptures and spend time with Him. We encounter Him in worship. All of this He uses, He blesses, He calls good in creation. And then He comes to the Sabbath and He calls it holy, very good, even beyond, which is rather amazing. Everything was good and then He sets this time aside. Sabbath is another way of saying God is sufficient. God is enough. I can rest in Him and His promises and all He's done. I don't have to do anything to get anywhere, to get any more than already what God gives me freely out of love. Now, in Deuteronomy, like I said, it's the second reading or the second time the law is spoken by Moses, a long sermon. The first time was in Exodus chapter 20. And what's fascinating there is when the Ten Commandments are spoken in Exodus 20, the third commandment or fourth commandment, depending on how you biblically order them, the Sabbath commandment, he says, this is the reason why you should keep the Sabbath. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see in Genesis 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. When did He create humanity? Which day? The end of the sixth day, in the evening of this. Do you know what the first thing Adam and Eve realized? Rest. Sabbath. They were created at the end of the sixth day. He had done all the work, and He goes, hey, now I'm creating you, and I get to spend time with you, and you get to spend time with me. Isn't that amazing? And this is the biblical pattern. The biblical order is that you rest first, and out of the rest, you do your work. We've reversed that in our society. We think, hey, I've got to do all this work, and then finally at the end of the day, finally at the end of the week, finally, you know, we work for the weekend or whatever, or if I get this project done, I finally will be able to then rest. You know, I'm going to work my tail off to make enough money to get to the point where I can finally retire. Have you noticed how many people down here in retirement are busier than ever? They aren't resting. They are not resting. I have neighbors in my neighborhood, and it's a great neighborhood. I love my neighbors. They're moving all the time. They seem to not be able to rest, because if they rest, then they are dealing with their identity issues and their worth. And if I'm not doing something, it's not worth anything. Do you understand that? It's a very deep principle we have bought into. And so that's why in the book of Romans, Paul speaks what he says to the Romans and to us. And Mark Buchanan says it this way: first our minds are to be renewed, and then we are transformed, and then everything is different, even if it stays the same. So we're going to look at Romans 12 real quick. I haven't preached for about a month, so watch out. I know, this one's long. but we're going to look at Romans 12 real quick. There's 2 points he says about a renewed mind. First is do not be conformed, and the second is be transformed. So he says it negatively, then positively. So do not be conformed. You know, the Greek word there for being conformed is, let me say this right, suskematizo, which means scheme, pattern, mold. You know how you put something in a mold and you press it and it comes out and it's that shape. Everybody gets a cookie cutter shape, a mold. And what Paul is saying in the passive is don't be that way, that actually it happens naturally. You're going to be conformed to this world if you don't do anything about it. You're just going to naturally fall into the pattern of this world. You're going to follow the herd instinct. And have you noticed what the herd instinct is? Buy more, get more, do more, have more, experience more, consume more. You got to have more and more and more and more and more. You have so much stuff that now you have a storage unit that you rent and pay money for to put the stuff in that you never look at for the next 2 years. But you got to have more, and you got to do more. Do you know how that works? And then we're more anxious, we're more in debt, we're more stressed. That's what naturally will happen in this world. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed. That's naturally going to happen if you fall into that. But instead, he says in a positive way, be transformed. And the word there is anakinose. Ana, which means again. Kino, which means new, and nose at the end is your noose, your mind. And it's really not mind as in brain or gray matter, that you need a new brain, but it's really the word for perception, how you see things. Again, you're going to be transformed by having a new way of seeing the world, a new framework. That's what we're talking about today. So, two people can see the same thing. One sees a threat and another an opportunity. Have you noticed that? Right? So, how is it that you're seeing the world? How is it that you're seeing your life? What is your perception about the way things are to be? Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is he getting at? If you think you can see and you can't, well, you're in bad shape. It's your perception. Now, it's hard for us to understand this because the way I see the world is the way I see the world. We're kind of stuck in it. We look at it that way. We don't realize it differently. I remember seeing this. I did a couple of vision clinics with my last church in Gainesville, down in Nicaragua. We met this one young woman. She was 17 years old. She and her mother knew something wasn't quite right with her sight. They weren't quite sure what, but they traveled, I think, 6 hours to get to our clinic. They came down off this volcano. They walked for miles. They got to our clinic. She came in. This is the first time she ever saw an optician or an optometrist. And I was on the auto refractor, which is this kind of laser machine that bounces light off the back of your eye to kind of give you a basic parameter of what the prescription might be to hand that off to the optometrist. And we took it, and I looked at the results. This can't be right. This cannot be right. It's like it said 9.5 for one eye and 11.4 for the other eye. Do you understand what that is? My eyes, I'm basically legally blind if I take my contacts out. This is 2.75. This is 3.0. Do you understand? That's the correction. She was 3 to 4 times worse. In other words, this is as far as she could see clearly. And she was like this since birth. We got her to the optometrist. He did the four-opter, you know, that thing with flipping things. He started basically at that point, and the tears started running down her eyes. She had never seen 6 feet away from her clearly. She had never seen, and she had no idea, because she had always seen it that way. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 9 is this long parable, it's not a parable, it's a miracle story. Jesus heals a man who was born blind, okay? But it's used as a metaphor for the way everybody really is. We're born blind. We're born without being able to see clearly, like this young 17-year-old lady who didn't know any better. We don't know. We don't know what it's like to really see. We don't know what it's like to have a new mind. This is the way we think the world is. You have to work, 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 work. You're only worth what you can do for somebody. You're only valuable to me because, you know, all that type of stuff, right? And so Jesus heals this man who was born blind. He goes, and the Pharisees look at this guy and go like, wait a minute, this can't be the same guy. No, no, nobody's ever done this. How can this be? Yada, yada, yada. They fight back and forth. They rationalize and try to explain why it couldn't have been, and this guy was sinful, and yada, yada. You know, it's just this long kind of comic story how the religious people who think they know it all don't. And the blind man says, and this is one of those famous lines, hey, all I know is I was blind and now I see. And that comes up in Amazing Grace, the one song that we know well, right? And they kick him out. They kick him out of the synagogue. And they say, you were born in sin. How do we know anything from you? And Jesus comes back to him and he says this, what you see on your screen. He says, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see. John Heywood said this in 1546, and it's still true today. So you're going to have to ask yourself, are you seeing your life clearly? Are you understanding your worth? Are you understanding, are you seeing things properly? Do you have a proper perspective between rest and work, your value, life in general? Or are you seeing things wrong? It's a tough thing to experience and understand. Is my perception off of what's really important in this world? Now, Jesus, when he talks about the eye being the lamp of the body, he gets at what's really kind of getting in there with the next phrase that he brings up in his Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here's the deal. Why is our perception off? What's going on? We are focused on getting what's to our advantage. Money's an example of it. If I just have more money, if I could get more stuff, if I can do this, if I can have that, if I can do this, and if I can, are you to my advantage? Okay, I'll spend time with you. If you're not to my advantage, sorry, not going to be around you. If you're attractive to me, I'll hang out. If you're not, you're not even there. Do you understand? That's how we think naturally. Since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve decided, hey, I'm going to do it my way, we've had this curved-in perception, this blindness, this self-centeredness, so that all time, everything that we see is really about self-worship, about doing it for ourselves, and then we go on vacation when we're tired. And the word vacation, do you realize, is to vacate, is to leave. When God wants us to be in Sabbath, not to leave, but to be with Him wherever we happen to be and to spend time with Him. So my vacation time with Justin for the last 3 weeks, I was able to also rest and read and have a time to read through a couple of different books that were just wonderful devotional books by Eugene Peterson. And you don't leave God behind on vacation. You actually get to spend time with God on vacation. Do you get the difference? So the world works as to what's in it for me. And Jesus says, that's what needs to be changed. Romans says, don't be conformed to that. That pattern's going to get you exhausted. That pattern's going to just fill you with low self-esteem and insecurities. You're only worth what you can do for somebody else. People are only worth as much as they can do for you. But instead, see your intrinsic value and worth for what God has done for you. So how do we get this new mind? Paul says it this way in Romans 12 at the beginning. He says, in view of God's mercies, therefore, be transformed. In other words, you got to see God's mercy. It'll take the blinders off your eyes when you see God's mercies for you. And in the book of Romans, chapter 12 is after 11 chapters of God's mercies. They are listed from the beginning all the way there. So many, we aren't going to recount them all, but while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were ungodly, God still was our God. When we were weak and lost and of no advantage, God comes in Jesus Christ to save us. We are saved by grace, justified by what Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ comes into this world not to do what's to his advantage. He never asked the question, what's in it for me? Everything he did was for you. God pours out everything for you every day. His perspective, his vision is to shower you with love and mercy and grace again and again and again and again and again. He never stops. God breaks into the self-centered world in Jesus Christ, faces it head on, loves it, speaks the truth to it, is crucified for it. Now, I could give you a lot of advice about, how to meditate on Christian scriptures today, or how better to be mindful of yourself and your experience, or breathing techniques, maybe. They're all fine and good, but you do not need good advice. You need good news. You need a renewed mind. You need the new perspective of who your God is. Because God says, remember, you were slaves. Now you are free. Live in that freedom. Remember, you once were dead. Now you are alive. You're not here to just look out for yourself. You don't need to. You can see others as they really are. You can see yourself in God's mercy and grace. You can see God for who he is. That's the perspective what we need. Otherwise, I think what happens is what consumer spirituality. People come to church for what's in it for me or for my family or for my kids. And they come in and they dabble in this and they add this and they add. You don't need to add God into your life. You need a whole new life that God gives you. It's a lot different. This is why Paul says in Ephesians later on to another church, he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and this corrupt and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You're given a new life. You're given new time. You can rest in God's grace. You are free to stop. Your worth is not in what you do. I like how Philip Carey says it. Every time we turn to Christ in faith, it is like a moment of Sabbath, a little foretaste of eternal rest and glory. The gift of that moment lies not in what we do, but what we receive. It is the holy time set aside to receive the greatest gift of God ever, the gift of God ever has to give, which is himself and his own beloved Son. And that's what really, when it comes down to it, what you need to receive today. We all need it. Not what, but whom, actually, you need to receive. So the question is, are you kind of stuck in that self-centered, what's in it for me life? Do you recognize that in yourself? Are you seeing your perspective, your value, based on what you can do or what other people think of you? Or do you realize your value, your worth, who you are, what you're about, because of God's love and grace, that he made you, he's redeemed you, he fills you with his spirit? That in itself is your value. So if you have not ever had that renewed mind before, that perspective, today's a great day to receive it as a gift. This is the way Jesus says it. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So let's pray.